Luke sets the account of John the Baptist squarely in history, noting those who were in authority and power during those days, not only in the civil realm, but also in the religious realm, that is to speak of civil time, also to speak of prophetic time, but then finally God's time. The word of God came to the son of Zechariah, who was in the wilderness. And so we have this moment, this setting of God's moment, a sense of the right time, and a sense of God's leading and God's moving right in this moment. And perhaps as we look at the nature of those whom are named there, historically we consider the darkness of the time, the injustice of the civil leaders, the injustice of the religious leaders, and in the midst of that darkness, John receives the word, is called, is moved by God, is given what is to be said, and is also moved, enabled, empowered by God to say those things. So I have been following the path of this Advent season of questions found in the season of Advent. We began Wednesday night by considering the moment of Zechariah being in the temple there in the inner sanctum and presenting the offering of incense and so on, his prayer and the encounter of the angel there. And John's essential question in that moment of, the angel Gabriel coming from the very throne room of God, the presence of God, announcing to him the things that were to come. Zechariah's objection, Elizabeth and I are advanced in age. We are past the point, really, kind of a question of doubt, how can this possibly be? And so there we encounter the way that we are rational creatures as humans, in the sense that so much of our lives is governed by cause and effect. There it is. Thank you for that moment. Cause and effect, in the sense that one thing leads to another, and all of these things are connected. Perhaps so much so that we may be inclined to think this is the only reality there is. And so with the angel coming to Zechariah, this moment for Zechariah, really kind of not giving an answer in the sense of his question, how can this be, simply the quiet between the lines message is, Zechariah, you need to believe the witness of the agent that God has sent to you, and you need to be able to trust God that these things will take place. And as Zechariah doubted or questioned God in this moment, he receives this kind of penalty of silence. He's unable to speak until John is born, and he has the moment to say then, to blurt out kind of, his name is John. This sense of acknowledging the message of the angel coming to him and affirming that encounter. So if the first question is, how will I know? The answer there, trust God, have faith. Now John the Baptist comes, preaching to the crowds, the people in general, but we should also note that he is also engaging those furthest from the center of the culture. Not to say that those people aren't active in the midst of culture, the soldiers and the tax collectors. Indeed, they are there in the ebb and flow, the kind of bump and rub of the community and life together. But the point is, they are not well regarded. Tax collectors and soldiers, these who have oppressed the people, who have brought false charges, have taken or stolen money from them, they are at the fringe. And yet, the point for us is that God's word through John in the wilderness engaged them, drew them out, and they find themselves cut to the quick, cut to the core, to the heart, and asking the question, what should we do then? And so we consider that question for ourselves, even as we look to the claim of the people in the sense of, what need might we have to be baptized? We are, after all, blue blood Israelites. We are the chosen ones. We, after all, are born into our station and place. We have heritage, we have legacy, and to that we have a long laundry list of all the good that we have done. And so perhaps if we try to bring that home to us, we could consider this in the light of one statement that has two sides. Pastor, I hear, I'm a good person. It happens that I've not been home on the weekends. My husband and I are having a falling out, or I should say my spouse and I are having a falling out. I have abandoned my children and my spouse because I just need to get away. And so I have taken up a friend, and this is what I'm doing on the weekends. But Pastor, I am a good person. Or, I'm not a very nice person. You should just know that about me. So I'm wondering, what kind of not so nice person might you be? Is it about pride? Have you submitted yourself simply to reason alone in life? Do you have a sense of self-righteousness? Have you rejected the supernatural, or you rejected the wonder and the mystery, the power of God in life? Do you have a particular love for vice, or is it simply unbelief or despair or presumptuous judgment of God's work or his agents or his ways? Do you find yourself insisting on outward form for its own sake, you know, an obedience to tradition, while inwardly you nurture this sense of spiritual pride, a bitter pride? Are you a stranger to true godliness? Is humility a front that you put on? Do you indeed trust God with everything in life? Are you willing to give up control? How about brotherly love? Will you indeed sacrifice for the sake of others in need? And we're not talking about giving of goods in the sense of, well, there's something extra in the closet. Let me kind of purge so that I can fill it up again. But let me purge and give something away, and that will be my token, my good. Or rather, are you free in your being to say, I can be with people on the other side of life? Going back to the river and John the Baptist, the crowds in the general way, the tax collectors and the soldiers in a specific way. Can you be with people that you would otherwise hate without having to say it? Will you give them time? Will you listen? Will you hold your tongue? Will you try to understand? And what does it mean to repent anyhow? Well, I hear it involves a change of mind, that I learn to regard sin in its truly malicious, evil nature, that I understand something of God's holiness and his otherness, and his word, "Be holy as I am holy." To know yourself as set apart unto God, withdrawn from the pool of the crowd or the herd, in the sense as John is willing to be, an odd person, dressed in camel's hair and with a curious diet of honey and locusts and strange company in the wilderness. Will you allow yourself to be in the wilderness on behalf of God? Will you let the light of God's word into the darkness of your soul? Not just in the sense of a token light, you know, one of those fine little beams that we can use as a pointer to highlight this or that, but more the sense of a broad, high beam, all-encompassing light of God into your soul. Cover all the darkness. Unveil all the shadows. Let me look into the mirror and see myself fully, wholly, truly as I am. Put aside self-defense. Put aside denial. Put aside the excuses, the retelling, the writing of the story that you want to write. Hear perhaps instead the story of God's word. For where there is forgiveness, repentance is a true delight. Repentance, washing, cleansing, casting off the old, putting on the new, a remarkable transformation. What shall we do? All the people ask. And Jesus' answer is similar, John's answer, but Jesus' answer as well, as much as they both preach the same message. Righteousness and justice, these two are woven together. We will not have justice with unrighteous people. It's simply an impossibility. We all want justice. The question is, are we disposed to the word of God in such a way that we are not hindering that blending, that coming together from taking place? We have fully, utterly cast ourselves onto the care of God. Lord, you know all I am. You know all I have. You know all the aptitude. You know all the gifts. Have with them, Lord, as you please. Take myself out of this equation and out of this moment. Lord, let me be fully your servant to those in need. Let me be your messenger, your angel, to those who have need to hear. Let me bear, Lord, the humiliation of your word, the apparent silliness of believing in a God who is beyond and yet imminent, who is judge and yet loving, who is gracious and merciful in all his ways. Let me accept, dear Lord, the one you sent through a virgin. His humanity and his divinity come for my salvation and my renewal. We should note that the response for all three of those categories, the crowd, the tax collectors, and the soldiers, for all three, it was one category, a material category. Be reminded that through this Advent season, a part of our journey in receiving Christ is to evaluate our relationship with the stuff of life and to look to our station in life. For I find no direct parallel for tax collectors and soldiers in our current cultural kind of context. But perhaps the lesson for us is to say, consider your station in life, your situation, the office you hold by virtue of your job or your profession, or the legacy that you have, whether it be personal or familial. Consider these and the temptations that are attached to them. I'm a good person. I'm not so nice a person. Either way, God's word has the ultimate say over our lives. Praise God for that. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. We may be inclined to hear those words and think of a people and a place far away. Not so. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Israel, parentheses, the people of God. Israel, the church of God. O come, Emmanuel. Our Savior comes in the singing of a choir to remind us in each of our places, the Almighty, Sovereign, Living God comes in the midst of the most unexpected, unimaginable moments. He comes in ways we don't expect to see sovereignty and control. He comes to us in humility. He comes to us in grace and love. And with that, dear friends, we can readily acknowledge, my name is Al. I am a sinner. By virtue of my very nature, I am a sinner. And beyond that, I sin by willful intent. My own fault, my own most grievous fault. Wherefore, I pray God for the forgiveness of my sins. And I turn to the water and the word of my baptism, that I might rejoice there and find myself cleansed and healed and made whole and given strength to stand up and to live and to say, yes, indeed, in the midst of all the darkness, the fine print of our lives, we look for our Savior to come back, to return to us in grace and love. God bless us as we reflect upon ourselves, not in light of the picture we'd like to paint, but in light of the word of our saving and loving God, who prepares all the crooked ways. And if you've ever hiked a steep mountain, you know the switchbacks. And if you've ever hiked a mountain trail, you know the ups and the downs, the roots and the rocks that snag the feet. Know then, this preparation for the coming of the Christ is no easy nor small thing, but indeed a great and wondrous task. And the promise is this: God himself has begun it in each of our lives. And the promise is this: what God himself has begun, he himself will bring to its wholeness and its completion. In this, we have great confidence and trust. In Jesus' name, amen.